Have you ever just wished that you could be at home alone? No one to tell you what to do. No one to tell you when to get up. No one to tell you when to go to bed. No one to tell you that ice cream isn't really breakfast food. Nobody tell you how much ice cream to eat or when to eat it or when to stop. You know, none of those things. No one to tell you that you should take up the trash or clean up after yourself. A young boy had that very wish. And it wasn't very long, and he found himself home alone. It's a popular Christmas movie called Home Alone. And of course, the McAllister family, they planned a European vacation for Christmas. And what could go wrong, right? Well, the night before they leave, everyone has gathered at the McAllister family home in Chicago, and they're going to head to France, I believe it is, on their family vacation. And so in all the commotion, the 8-year-old boy, Kevin, feels left out, and he feels ignored, and he's a little frustrated. And so, you know, he's wondering, and in fact, they just keep telling him, well, you know, get out of our way. You know, you're a little parasite in a sense. You know, get out of the way, move on, go pack your bag. And while he's wondering, well, what do I pack? I don't even know what to pack. And they just keep telling him to get out of the way. And so in his frustration, he responds inappropriately, and he's, you know, jumping up and down and throwing a temper tantrum, and then he ends up getting sent to the attic. Well, Kevin, he's upset and he wishes his family would just go away and he would be better off alone. Well, the next morning, seemingly his wishes have come true. In all of the commotion of getting this family to the airport, Kevin is forgotten upstairs in the attic. And at first he loves it. He's watching whatever he can. He's doing whatever he wants to do. He's, you know, he's living the life in a sense. But it doesn't take very long, and he realizes that he's become very vulnerable to predators. And then in the end, he begins to realize how much he loves his family, how much he appreciates them, and how much he misses them and doesn't want to be a home alone. Well, this reminds me somewhat of the account we read in Genesis and the relationship between God and mankind. When Adam and Eve lived in the garden, they were content for a time, but they believed they could be happier. They believed that if they were all under their own rule or authority, didn't have to, you know, weren't under God, then they would be happier. This would be the life. Well, you know, your eyes would be open and you'd know good, you know, right from wrong. You'd know all those things. And of course, they buy into the lie that they would be better off without their creator, the very creator who had provided everything for them, everything that they need. They believed that they would be better off without him. He was their best, he has their best interest at heart all of the time. God knows what will and will not hurt these people. And God's desire all along is that they would willingly choose to trust him for right and wrong. And what do? They reject him. They reject God. They reject their creator. They reject their provider. And it doesn't take long, and they find themselves feeling isolated, alone, feeling empty. And what do? How do they respond? They run and hide. They recognize that they're naked. And so they cover themselves with leaves and they run and they hide, trying unsuccessfully to cover this new shame that has reared its ugly head in their life. Home alone, so to speak. They felt alone. They felt a separation. They felt isolated and empty. Adam and Eve very quickly felt the impact of their choice of rejecting God. They felt the full impact of being separated from God. For the very first time, they experienced an incredible emptiness. Can you start to, as we're looking at Christmas, as we're looking at God with us, as we're looking at being home alone, as you're looking at being in the garden with Adam and Eve, and you're realizing and recognizing Adam and Eve had never experienced what it was like to be without God until this very moment. Can you imagine what that felt like to suddenly feel separated from the very God who had created you, who had taken from the dust of the earth and formed you, who had taken that rib out of man and created a woman? They had an intimate relationship, and now suddenly, just like that, boom, it's gone. Can you imagine the emptiness that they experience? For those of us who've experienced the loss of someone who's close to us, we realize and we recognize the emptiness, the void that leaves in our lives. How can we go on? There is great loss. In fact, at the beginning, it almost takes your breath away to realize and recognize that you've been separated. You feel alone, empty. What Adam and Eve experienced in the garden was far greater than that of a loss of a loved one. It impacted every area, every aspect of their life. They knew nothing other than a close relationship with God. They knew what it felt like to live in perfect peace and harmony with God, not to be any separation, not to be at odds with anyone. And in their aloneness, they felt vulnerable. In their aloneness, they felt exposed. They had never experienced fear up until now. They had never experienced shame up until this point. And so now all of a sudden, all of those things come flooding onto them. Shame, fear, loneliness. And all they had known was complete peace, was complete joy, a perfect relationship with God Almighty. But that had all changed, and they hid because they heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Genesis 3 verse 10 says, Adam answers God, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And that's Adam's response to Jesus' question. Adam, where are you? They felt exposed. They felt vulnerable. Shame and fear greeted them with such force, and they were no companion at all. Their Creator sees them all alone, afraid, ashamed, vulnerable. And God sees their rebellion. He sees their sinfulness. And what does he do? He goes to them. He goes to find them. Isn't that incredible? And we might be right to think a holy God might be finished with a rebellious, sinful creation like that. You know, sever that relationship completely. Don't have anything to do it. In fact, annihilate mankind completely. Wipe them off the face of the earth. But God did quite the opposite. Hope is revealed. In Genesis chapter 3, 15, God reveals his plan to bring restoration between a holy God and a sinful man. I will send a deliverer who will crush Satan. At Christmas, we celebrate this hope of never more to be alone again. To those who receive Christ, we celebrate the one born to take our punishment for sin. My punishment, your sin. That's what we're celebrating. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. As we begin the journey to the manger. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel and the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him his name, Jesus. Jesus is mankind's Christmas miracle. In a broken world where people feel all alone, they feel left alone, in a broken, messed up world, Jesus is the Christmas miracle that we're looking for. There's a movie another Christmas movie called Miracle on 34th Street, and it's okay. But it has nothing to do, nothing even close to the impact of Jesus' miracle of coming to earth. Look at verse 23. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. That's where I want to focus on this morning. God with us. Has this promise become a reality in my life? How does this promise make itself a reality in my life? Have we begun to feel what the impact of God with us means? Yeah, we know and we sing about it, you know, Emmanuel, God with us. We sing all those songs, we know it. But do we in the depths of our heart and our being, do we really understand the impact of what that really means to each one of us? This morning, let's just pray. God, we invite you to reignite the significance, the magnificence of the meaning in this small sentence, God with us. Father, may it become real in our hearts and our lives, and we thank you that you will make it real. We pray this in your holy name. The reality, the meaning is that we will never be alone again if we come humbly by repentance and faith. But that's only the beginning. This Christmas miracle, God with us, was worthy of being prophesied in the Old Testament. That's how big this news was, that it was prophesied about. There is a Redeemer. Starting Genesis 3:15, there is a Redeemer. He is coming. Look for him, because he is going to provide redemption for you. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one that will save you from the eternal damnation, from the eternal separation that Adam and Eve felt in the garden, and that we feel because we're born into it. This news was so significant that someone by the name of John was sent on ahead of Jesus to prepare the way. This news was worthy of angels bursting onto the fields and startling the shepherds as they were watching their sheep. And they began worshiping and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." This news was worthy of a bright star in the east. It was worthy of the preservation of the word concerning God. Spurgeon said this: "God with us is exquisite delight. This delight should be worthy of us spreading the good news to all the world around us, to those that are alone, to those that are vulnerable. God with us, God incarnate, has been worthy of sharing this message of at a cost of death to many who were willing to give all for the good news of Jesus Christ. God with us is incredible news. He was born He who was born at Bethlehem is God, and God with us. God, there lies the majesty. God with us, there lives and lies the mercy. God, therein glory. Sorry, God, therein is glory. God with us, therein is his grace. The only reason that God would be willing to be with us means this one thing. His willingness must mean that he cares very deeply for you and I. This is God with us coming into our world, into a sinful world, coming to restore relationship, coming to die. And how did he come? God with us, how did he come? He didn't come with the fanfare, the glitz and the glamour, with the red carpet. You know, how did he come? He didn't come with the tailgate party. But he was born like all of us, as a baby, in the womb of his mother. God with us. This is the journey that he took. Coming out the birth canal. Covered in placenta. And he's coming out. Born to a carpenter's son. Dressing like, a little differently than we do, but dressing like us. That's God with us. Coming into our world in flesh so that one day, coming into our world in flesh so that one day we can go and live with him in his world. And why did he do this? Do you get the sense that you are extremely valuable? That you are extremely loved and cared for? Do you get the sense that God has no desire for you to experience eternity in the lake of fire? But his desire is to walk in intimate relationship with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us, at every stage of our lives. He has promised never to leave us. And in Hebrews 13, verse 5, when he does this emphatically with five negatives that, you know, emphasizing the impossibility that he will never leave us. Isn't that huge? He wants us to know that we will never be alone. God with us. He is Emmanuel. God with us in every area of our everyday lives. We are never alone. He affirms to us that when, not if, but when you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. I am Emmanuel, and I am with you. When you go through difficult times, when you go through those valleys, when you go through those difficult challenges in life, we're not alone because we belong to him. Emmanuel will preserve you in the midst of the trials by his presence and his power. And we can believe this. It's in his word. It is his word. The truth is, we will never be left alone. God is with us. After Jesus was crucified, he rose from death to life. He ascended into heaven, and then he came to dwell in us, in the person of his Holy Spirit. God with us takes on a whole new meaning as a believer. It takes on there's a whole new meaning to God with us for the believer now. In John 14, 16 to 17, it says this before Jesus was going away. And so God with us. And so Jesus came in the form of man and he walked on this earth for 33 years. But he's about to go to heaven. And so he's giving his disciples some assurance because they're afraid. Like, he's talking about dying. He's talking about going away. He's talking about leaving them. And so John 14, 16 to 17, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." You will never be alone. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. God with us. You see, his desire was for intimate relationship from the very beginning. And the lengths that he went to provide a way for us to be in that relationship again is absolutely amazing. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. We're celebrating the coming of Christ. Had he not come, there wouldn't have been a death. There wouldn't have been a resurrection. There wouldn't have been the Holy Spirit coming. And when does it happen? When does this happen? When do we receive the Holy Spirit? Acts 2:38 says, repent and believe and be baptized, and every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we believe, God the Holy Spirit came to dwell fully in our spirit when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. But we must allow him the freedom and to transform and empower the rest of us, all of us. Our every area of our lives, our thinking, our attitudes, our habits, all of those things need to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? I thought we received the Holy Spirit when we became a believer. How can we receive more of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's like this. There's an illustration that says, you know, when you go to a person's house, and maybe you're going there for a week, or maybe it's a month, maybe it's a couple months, and you're going there for a stay, and when you first come to this person's home, you walk in, and you're kind of, you know, they invite you in, have a seat, whether it's in the dining room or whether it's in the living room, and this is kind of your, now you feel comfortable in here because you spent some time in here, but you're gonna be there for a couple weeks, you're gonna be there for a month possibly, and as time goes on, you begin to, you know, they tell you, you know, make yourself at home. You know, don't just stay in this little area. You can make yourself at home. And so eventually you wander a little further off and you find the kitchen and you start helping yourself to stuff in the fridge. You find, you know, another room and you start feeling more and more comfortable to explore the whole house. You're not just confined to that one room. And when you come into this house, when you come in and initially and you're just confined to the living room or the dining room, you're 100% in the house. But you haven't explored every area of that house. But you're not saying, well, you're only 25% in the house because you're only, you know, taking up this. You don't venture out past this. But you are 100% in the house, and it's the same way with God. He doesn't force his way into every area of his life. As he waited for you to respond humbly in repentance and faith upon salvation, he's waiting for you to respond humbly and inviting him to. Into every area, into every aspect of your life. God, would you, through your Holy Spirit, take over my attitude, my work ethic, my hobbies, my relationships, all of those things. You're inviting him in. God is with us, but are you allowing him to be in every aspect of your life? He doesn't force his way into our lives. And this is how he transforms us and empowers us as we humble ourselves and admit we need him to transform us in every area of our lives. Listen to these words in Acts 4:29-31. Now, Lord, consider these threats. And of course, this is just to give you some background as we're going into Acts 4:29. Peter and John, I believe it is. Peter and John have just been arrested. And they were thrown into jail. They go before the courts, and now they're being released. And this is where we pick up this story. They've been thrown into jail for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And then it says, "Now, Lord, consider these their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Now, this is the church. These are the new believers, and they're praying this prayer. You remember in the beginning of Acts, this church was born. 3,000 people came to Christ. This is what they're praying. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Isn't that amazing? Verse 30 says, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's that filling with the Holy Spirit that I was talking about earlier. This was God empowering every area of their life as they invited him into every area, every part of their lives. God, teach me to be bold, to be able to proclaim the word of Jesus in spite of threats, in spite of persecution. Let me be able to proclaim your word. What their prayers do is their prayers reveal their confidence in God. God with us. They know and they realize that the Bible tells us that God is with us, and so their fear is gone. If you remember earlier in the Gospels, you remember Peter was afraid. What does he do? He denies Jesus three times. I don't know him. No, I don't know him. When he goes to the cross, when Jesus goes to the cross, who stays with him? Nobody. The women are there, they're at a distance, but everybody runs away. Now, God with us has a whole new meaning for these people. God with us has empowered them in boldness to proclaim Jesus in light of persecution, in light of difficulty, in light of challenges. Their fear was gone. Their shame was gone. Serving faithfully until they reach the home of every believer that Jesus went to prepare. God with us is exquisite delight. This is worthy of our celebration. Worship team, why don't you come on up and close this morning. As we begin the Christmas season, as we begin to unpack the meaning of God with us this Christmas season, I'm just excited and looking forward to what his word has to share as we look at what does it mean with God with us this Christmas? How does it impact my life? How does it change my life? What does it mean for my life? Well, we see here that it leaves us empowered to serve faithfully. God with us. It's a confidence. An amazing God. As we celebrate this miraculous birth, let's just close in prayer this morning. Lord, we just are thankful that you are willing to leave your home in heaven to take on the form of sinful man because we were all alone, because we were separated. God, I pray this Christmas season that we will begin to realize anew, afresh, what it means, Emmanuel, God with us. Father, would you speak to our hearts? We pray.